Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Clearview Baptist Church in Redmond, Oregon. It is our sincere desire to magnify the Scriptures, to glorify the Lord, to testify of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to edify the Christian, and to notify the sinner. Jesus Christ said, in answer to Satan, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's our desire to be a blessing to you today. With our Bibles open, we invite you to listen to today's message.
The book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. And as you find your place there, I want to reread that last verse of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the songwriter writes this, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." I don't know if you notice, but in the song, "even so" is in quotation marks. And we're going to find that phrase in our preaching today. And thank God for the day when the Lord Jesus returns. So find Revelation 1, and then do me a favor and mark the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And mark Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord willing, we will get there as well. Isaiah chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 1. But once you've marked Isaiah, return to the book of the Revelation. And we continue our series in the book of the Revelation. And we've looked thus far at verses 1 through 6. And we continue in what we give over to the introduction to the whole book. Previously, I had stopped at verse 6. But as I have studied more this week, I believe the best place to stop the introductory remarks is in verse 8. And really, they all, 1 through 8, all form that salutation or the opening words of the Revelation. So let me read the first 8 verses, and then we will focus our attention this morning on Revelation 1, verse 7. So Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so." Amen. Verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Verse number 7 again. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I point this out before we pray. Behold, he cometh. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And so we're looking at him today. Let's pray. Father, I come now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God, to have the freedom to do so here in America at this moment. I pray for this nation, a nation who has turned its back upon the Lord, a nation which deserves judgment, a nation which is under the judgment of God. But in the midst of thy wrath, I ask you to remember mercy. I cry out for mercy for our own lives and for our community, our city, our county, our state of Oregon, our nation of America, and the world over. Father, that you would have mercy upon Jews, upon Gentiles, upon the church of the living God. Before us is a text that's far beyond me. In this flesh, I can do nothing profitable unto you. And thankfully, Lord, by your Spirit, I am enabled to walk in the Spirit. And so I pray for the touch of Almighty God upon my life, that you would take your word, the truth of God, and bring it into the hearts of men, women, and children today. Help us to get a glimpse of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to see him today and to worship him in spirit and in truth, to fall in love with him all over again. Thank you for these that come faithfully, these that gather, these that sit and hear the words of the prophecy of this book of the Revelation. We know the blessing of God is upon he that reads it and they that hear it. Thank you, Lord. We give you the glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. All right. So let me briefly remind you, verses 1 and 2, we called that the book and its introduction. And then verse 3, the book and its invitation. I want to revisit verse 3. Look at it with me, please. The very end of that verse. There's the invitation to read, the invitation to respond. But then we made this statement. There is the invitation to realize. Look at the last few words of verse 3. For the time is at hand. Now remember, we've said this word several times, but remember that the coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible is always viewed to be imminent. That means that it is hanging over. It is impending. It is this, that it could happen at any moment. When Jesus said to John, the time is at hand, he said, the time for all that follows in this book is upon you. It's near. It is here, John. The time is at hand. If it was at hand in John's day, then it's definitely at hand in our day. So the imminency, or the fact that Jesus Christ could return now, is the truth behind that phrase. So in verse 4, 5, and 6, we looked at the book and its intention. The revelation communicates the grace of God to the saints of God, and even to sinners. Over and over in this book, we will find the word repent in the context of the saints and in the context of a world of sinners who would not repent. And grace from God will be available in that coming day to those who had not previously rejected the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ before the return of Jesus in the rapture. But then it communicated the glory, or rather it communicated to the first century saints, and then communicates to all saints the glory of God. And we found that in the doxology. Now today, I want to preach on verse number 7. And this is the thought this morning. We'll look at verse 8 in the 2 o'clock service, God willing and the Lord permitting. But verse 7, I want you to consider the book of Revelation and its indication. The book and its indication. So the revelation of Jesus Christ as a book, as a whole, it has what I call a divine indication about it. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that every sign in the Scripture, the revelation, every symbol, every Scripture in this book, every statement in this 22 chapter book, every scene as the book alternates from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven, every scene, all indicate that Jesus is returning. The indications are plain. The indications are personal. The indications are powerful. Every chapter, every verse, every line, every word, they all point in the same direction. They all point to the same purpose. They all say together as a whole and individually, Jesus Christ is coming to the earth again. This is the indication. And so verse 7 gives us the major emphasis and the dominant theme of the revelation, and it is this: behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He is returning. He is coming again. And so from beginning to end, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ carries us forward and forward and forward and forward, climaxes at His second coming in the revelation with His saints, and then we go from there into the millennial reign, and then we go from there into the new heavens, into the new earth, and on into eternity, the holy city, which comes down from heaven out of God. So, the first time Jesus Christ came, in Zechariah 9, verse 9, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That was what the prophet said about his first coming. John, as a prophet, says here about his second coming, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And in chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So church, I say, let us then behold Him this morning, for He is coming. And once we've beheld Him, then let us believe Him. Respond to Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. Men must repent toward God and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say it like this. We have these cards. I encourage you to pass them out. But what is this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. That is the message of the book of the Revelation. Now, let's briefly, I ask you to find Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. Hold a finger in Revelation. Please go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. And I want to take this word, behold. That first word of Revelation 1:7, behold, that first word. And in that one word, you see the record of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself," I'll give you just a minute, Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. With that, I've got it wrote down here, but Matthew 1:23 is the New Testament answer. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In that word, behold, I hear Isaiah the prophet say, a virgin will bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. In that word, behold, I hear Matthew recording the word of the angel as he quotes Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and the son that's brought forth, his name will be called Emmanuel. And it means by interpretation, God with us. In the word, behold, then I see that God comes down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. God Almighty is with men. Isaiah 28. Why don't you turn there? Isaiah 28. And you can hold your finger there. And while you head there, listen to this verse. In Genesis 22, Abram is walking up the Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. Abraham and Isaac are together. And Genesis 22, 7 and 8 says this, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And now Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So on Mount Moriah, heading up the hill to slaughter his son, the word behold is connected with the fact that God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. John in the New Testament answers Abraham in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist says at the River Jordan, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him to be baptized and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So now the boy, the son that was given, the boy that was born, the child that was born, the son that was given to Israel and even to the world through the virgin's womb, who is Emmanuel, now he is also said to be the Lamb of God. And this brings us to consider the fact that Christ Jesus, God's Lamb, would die for the sins of the world because he came to take away the sin of the world. So he would die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And then he would be buried, and then he would rise again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then we find in Isaiah 28, you're there, look down to verse 16, please. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. We saw his first coming in the word, behold. We met Emmanuel, God with us. We saw his death, burial, and resurrection in the word, behold. We met the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But now we come to see his success in his life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension, and then his glory thereafter in this word, behold. Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Peter answers Isaiah in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 6, and says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And he goes on to say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. This, behold, shows the surety, the success of the Son of God in all that He did. He is God's elect. He is precious to the believer. He is that stone which has been laid for that foundation. It's tried. It's sure. It's precious. It's the cornerstone. It is Christ, our Lord. So we should behold the Son. We should behold the Savior. We should behold the stone that's been laid in Zion. We come to our text, if you want to go back to Revelation 1. And we'll be close enough that you can look at Jude. Jude has but one chapter. So Jude verse 14. And here is a New Testament reference to an Old Testament prophet, the seventh from Adam by the name of Enoch. And so we would pull this behold from the New Testament scripture about an Old Testament prophecy. Jude verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And then John answers Jude in Revelation 1 verse 7. And he says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so. Amen. And so I gave you all of that to say this. Jesus Christ is coming. You need to behold Him. You need to believe Him. I find another behold. I want you to flip in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Hold your finger in Revelation 1 if you can. If you don't, you can find it in a minute. But let's look at another behold. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's tie all these beholds with this one. Let's tie them all together. All right? Tie them all together with this one. 2 Corinthians 6. And verse number 2, speaking of God, referencing Isaiah 49, verse 8. But here's what the Bible says. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ has done everything He needed to do in order to save our souls. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. His coming in the clouds is a day of judgment. But now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. I hear John say in the background, the time is at hand. The time to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The time to repent is now. The time to believe is now. Because now is the day of salvation. Right now, the door of mercy, the invitation of grace, it's wide open. All men may come. All men may call. All men may be saved. Because the door of mercy is wide open. And men can call. Men can repent. Men can believe. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the indications in the book of the Revelation match the indications in all of Scripture. They're plain, they're personal, they're powerful. We should give our attention to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again. So let me give you these thoughts about Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. First of all is the promise of His coming. We've looked at the word behold. Now let's look at the phrase, behold, He cometh with clouds. In John 14, 3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So flip over to the book of Acts chapter 1. Would you do that? Acts chapter 1. This is the promise of His coming. To read that phrase in Revelation 1, behold, He cometh with clouds, is to be pointed back to the promise of the coming of Christ. He promised it Himself from His own mouth in the upper room discourse, privately with His disciples, wherein Judas left as the traitor, and the 11 were left alone with the Lord for the Last Supper, for the Lord's Passover there together before the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ took place. I quoted you John 14, 3. Now you're in Acts chapter 1. And look at verse number 9. This is His ascension after His resurrection, showing Himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs, going to the Mount Olivet, Acts 1, 9. And when He had spoken these things, this is Jesus, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Did you hear that? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He ascended, according to verse 9, as a cloud received Him out of their sight. This same Jesus, known by these men of Galilee, fishermen, the apostles, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who walked on the earth, who died for man's sin, who was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, who was therefore wrapped and wound and anointed with spices by Joseph and Nicodemus, then whose tomb was visited by the women, who was then raised from the dead. This same Jesus, who is being ascended, who is being taken up into heaven by this cloud, He will come in like manner. What did John say? Behold, He cometh with clouds. With clouds. Now, we're not going to look at all these, but I do want you to flip over to Matthew 24. But the evangelist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I didn't find it in John's gospel because it is in the revelation of Jesus as recorded by John. But in Matthew, I ask you to turn to Matthew 24. So let's turn to Matthew 26 first. Matthew 26 first. And verse 64, but all of the three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all connect the coming of Christ with clouds. Matthew 26, 64. Let me get to where I'm telling you to go. I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter. Do you remember that word? We talked about that last Sunday. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 19 of the book of the Revelation. Look what Jesus said. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming, church. He's coming again. These clouds obviously point us to the promise of Jesus coming. If you want to write them down, Mark 13, 26, Mark 14, 62, Luke 21, 27. He is coming in the clouds. And so we're pointed to His promise. This opening salutation, you can hold your finger in Matthew 24 because we're going to look there in just a minute. But this opening salutation in the book of the Revelation says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, even so, amen." And then in Revelation 22:20, there is a supplication of John, a prayer of John, which answers this opening salutation. So the Revelation closes with this supplication and prayer. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The saint's heart is filled with the promise of His coming. That promise can fill your heart with joy today. And it comes when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust that He, by His death, burial, and resurrection, paid the price for your sins. When you turn in God's direction, that's repentance. And then you believe. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You believe God's word that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you're the sinner, God's the Savior. When you believe what God said, when you hear His word, believe on Him that sent you, Him that sent Jesus rather, then you pass from death unto life because you trust in the death, burial, resurrection, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins. God has promised to save all who believe. That's the promise of His coming. And I say it like this: what a promise. Glory for such a promise. And blessed be the name for such a Redeemer is mine. Now, the promise of His coming. But then the power of His coming. Look again. Well, you're in Matthew 24, so stay there. And listen to the rest, listen to the next part of Revelation 1:7. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail," W-A-I-L, "shall wail because of Him." You're there in Matthew 24. Look with me to verse 29, please. Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Did you hear that? The sun is darkened. I know everybody here has at some point of your life seen a solar eclipse because it's happened in our lifetime. Wasn't so much so this last time. It was only partial. We really didn't grow very dark. But I know several years ago, there was a very good eclipse. It was a total eclipse. And in Tennessee, it hit us, I think, about 2:30. 1:30 in the afternoon, and it wasn't midnight, mind you, but it was dark. This is no total eclipse. This is no partial eclipse. This is a divine and judicial eclipse. The sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light. The stars will literally fall from heaven. The sun, the moon, and the stars. What are they? The lights in the heavens. They're gone. All is dark. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Look at verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Look back at verse 27 of Matthew 24. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I want you to visualize this now. If you've ever seen a real thunderstorm, all right, with lightning flashing at night, sometimes it lights up the whole sky. Even so, in a much way times infinity, so to speak, when all is dark, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and the lightning of Jesus Christ and His coming, the manifestation of all the brightness of God's glory, is going to flash across the heavens, illuminate this world with the dazzling glory and the blinding brilliance of the Son of God who is riding out of heaven that's been opened to what? To judge and to make war. He's not coming to redeem. He's coming to rescue Israel, yes. But He's coming to judge all, including those of Israel, who have rejected Him. Okay? He will rescue those who have received Him and who have believed on Him. But the power of His coming, it is visible. It is victorious. It is in power and great glory. So let's look at verse 31, since you're probably still there, Matthew 24. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That word elect there is a reference to the nation of Israel. Now, go to the book of Zechariah. Would you do that, please? The book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10. It's going to be in your Old Testament, Minor Prophets, toward the back, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then Malachi. So one book from Malachi. So two books over from Matthew, chapter 12, verse number 10. So the power of His appearance, we saw that in the sign of His appearance in heaven. And the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Every eye is going to see Him in that day. A brightness never seen or known before will break upon the world's darkness. It will arrest everything. It's at the end of the tribulation, which is at the moments of Armageddon. So the world is gathered together to do war against Israel and against the Messiah, against the King who's coming back, who the angels have been flying across the heavens saying that the King is coming. Fear Him. Give glory to Him. And that gospel being preached, every eye shall see Him. But not every heart is going to desire Him in that day. The world didn't desire Him when He first came. The world's not going to desire Him when He comes the second time. So Zechariah 12:10, not only shall every eye see Him, a reference to the world at large, but now we have a reference to Israel, and they also which pierced Him. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Well, let's look at verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Armageddon. That battle, that valley. The coming of Christ will be visible. The nation of Israel is definitely indicated by they also which pierced him. That's why Luke 21:28, the Bible says to the Jew, lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he comes to save Israel, but he comes to destroy her foes. So the power of his appearance, but the power of his arrival, when he comes, in that appearance, the Bible says that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. His coming then will cause men to stand still. They will weep with tremendous power. They will choke with their sobs. Their inner spirits will be cut down as with a single stroke, and men will fall to their knees in gasps and shock of terror, because he's coming to judge. He's coming to make war. Multitudes in that day will wail because of the coming of Christ. They will realize their utter foolishness in rejecting the Lord Jesus and their utter folly in attempting to stand up in rebellious arms against the Son of God, the coming King, in this battle of Armageddon. Every clan, every color, every corner of the world's peoples will be represented among the rebels, and every unrepentant inhabitant of the world will see the Lord when He arrives. They will not desire Him. And Jesus Christ, who wept over men at His first coming and urged men to repent and believe the gospel, will cause men to weep over Him at His second coming. Why? Because they refuse to repent. Now, Revelation 1:7, in closing, let's look at the progress of His coming. We see the book and its indication. It indicates a promise of His coming. It indicates the power of His coming. It indicates the progress of His coming. The last three words of Revelation 1:7 say this: even so, amen. Even so, amen. Now this word, amen, it is of a Hebrew origin. And in the Hebrew, and even in the Greek, it really sounds the same. Amen. But it's of a Hebrew origin, and we find in the word amen a sure and firm statement testifying with complete confidence to something that's said or to the one who said it. In other words, when you say amen, you are saying, so be it. Or, let it be so. What does the Bible say here? Even so. Amen. Jesus put it like this when He lived on the earth: verily, verily. Amen, amen. Even so, amen. That which has been promised, the coming of Christ. That which is powerful, the coming of Christ, is also that which is progressing according to schedule. The coming of Christ. He's not early. He's not late. He's coming right on time. So this word, amen, points us then to the trustworthiness of all that's being said connected to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to all of it. But it also is found 10 times in 9 verses in the book of the Revelation. Now I want you to turn to chapter 3, verse 14. One reference is not to what's being said, but to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 14 of Revelation 3. And amen, then, is a title for our Lord Jesus. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Thus, in the word Amen, we find the faithfulness of God's words tied to the faithfulness of God's Son. God's person and God's word, in all of their faithfulness, they are indivisible. You cannot separate the faithfulness of God's word from the faithfulness of His person, of His character, of His nature. If God said it, that settles it. Let's believe it. John said, "Even so, Amen." God said it, that settles it. Let's believe it. So in an unhindered progression, this world is marching on toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they like it or not, they can have all their world councils of nations and of churches. And it doesn't matter if it's a world council of churches or if it's a world council of nations, they are always against God. Always. Study the world councils of churches and all that stuff, the national councils. They've been against God. Always. And then the councils of nations, the European nations, the United Nations of the world, and the United States of America, were always against God. But you know what? They won't admit it. They won't recognize it. But regardless of their rebellion, and regardless of the fact that they are against God, in an unhindered progression, according to the divine program of God Almighty, this world is marching toward God. It's no wonder in Acts 20:21 that Paul, the early church, and Paul, and we need to preach it in this day, says this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the church, of the gospel, of God and of Christ, is repentance toward God. Why? Because the world's heading toward God. And of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because this world is headed toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is going to see Him. And behind Him at His coming, eternity follows. And so we must, by this verse, Revelation 1:7, get this truth. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Even so, Amen. Every eye is going to see Him. They which pierced Him. The world is going to wail before Him. So you have a choice to make. You can bow the knee now and call Him Lord and Savior. Or you will bow the knee then and call Him Lord and Savior. But in this day, it'll be too late for salvation if you rejected to bow the knee to Him as Lord and Savior in today. So the choice is up to man. Bow the knee. Believe the Son. Repent toward God. Put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life. But as many as received Him, thank God, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. So let's all stand this morning. We're going to be just take a minute as we play this hymn. Consider your soul and consider the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again.
We want to thank you for listening today. And this is Pastor Benjamin Cooley. We're meeting above the restaurant next to Sleep Inn in the North Redmond Event Center, located at 1857 Northwest 6th Street, Redmond, Oregon, 97756. Sundays we begin our Bible class at 10:15, morning worship at 11, and our midweek prayer service is Wednesdays at 7, all at the same location. Reach us, Clearview Baptist, at proton.me, or look on the internet, www.clearviewbaptistredmond.com.